Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
First Kings chapter 9. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time. Roughly 20 years since the Lord has appeared to Solomon. And Abraham went longer than that at times. And he was called a friend of God, James chapter 2, verse 23. Here's a model here, you guys. There can be long periods of time between revelations of God. God is interested in developing us for eternity. And to this end, He teaches us to walk by faith and not by sight. He wants us to develop discipline. He wants us to learn to worship Him with praise and thanksgiving, especially when we don't feel His presence. He wants us to study and rely on His Word, even when we don't feel like there's a fresh revelation springing up from the pages. When you were a baby Christian, you sort of needed that hands-on, hovering sense of God's presence, and it is wonderful. But as you get older in the Lord, God says, I want you to walk, as it were, on your own. You got my Word right here in front of you. Walk in that. Trust in that. But what about when I don't feel the goosebumps or all those kinds of things? Does that mean that you're not there, Lord? What does the Word say? God will never leave us and never forsake us. And the Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your supplication that you made before me. I have consecrated this house. In other words, I've set it apart. This house which you have built to put my name there forever, my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity. Now David was a pretty good guy, don't get me wrong, and he was Israel's greatest king. But did David ever have his, lapses? He sure did. He had a propensity to lie in a tough spot. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 21 when Saul was after him and had to take off out of town. He didn't have anything to eat and he went to the priestly college town where they were training the priests, a place called Nob. The priest came up and said, David, good to see you, bud. He's all, where's your secret service people? Because, you know, aren't you like with the king and everything? What did David say? Yeah, actually I'm on a secret mission for the king. That's why nobody's traveling with me. Oh, was that true? He's running from King Saul. Then he said, can I eat of the showbread? The priest there said, of course. What the priest didn't know was he was running from Saul. And so as David passed on by, coming behind David, searching and seeking after David with blood in his eyes was King Saul. What did he do to the priest that gave, in his mind, aid and assistance to the fugitive? He killed them all. Now, that's bad on King Saul, to be sure. But did David have any responsibility in that tragedy? Potentially. He fell to sexual sin, everybody knows that, with Bathsheba. And he sometimes used his power and station as king of Israel to cover up his sin. In the case of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband murdered him. Wait a minute, he walked in integrity of heart? What are you talking about? I'd say that that's definitely a hiccup on the road. David didn't correct his kids very often. I'm thinking of Amnon, Chileab, Absalom, Adonijah, to name a few. And he would never set those boys straight. And because of that, a lot of those boys went way off the track, and most of his family had a real challenge. But he had integrity. What's the word? In Hebrew, the word is tom. T-O-M. Tom. And it comes from the root word that means singleness of purpose. In spite of his many flaws, David loved God. David believed God. He was sensitive to God's will and God's word. Remember how Nathan would come up? David, we got a problem in the camp or in the nation. What's going on? And then the guy took his friend to come into town. He didn't take of his own sheep. He took from the one guy's only female sheep, and then he slaughtered him. And David was incensed. That's awful. That man should surely die. And then what did Nathan say? You are the man, David. What? And what did David do? Did he backpedal and make excuses? He said, I have sinned. Hold your finger here. Join me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Let me show you something that may be of some help, maybe some encouragement to some beaten down, ground up Christians. As a rule, we are way tougher on ourselves and on other Christians than God is. Verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. You know what the bruised reed is, you guys? Where the water is calm toward the side. You have the cattails or whatever it is that grow up, you know, in the water. They're a fibrous plant. If you bend it and tweak it, those fibers will break down, and then the reed bends at that injury portion. A bruised reed has had its stalwart, strong, sinuous sides broken, and it's just barely hanging there. And it would take but barely a flip to break the thing right in two. So the picture is, a bruised reed, if you will, is injured and weakened. And Jesus is not going to walk up on a bruised reed and say, you stupid bruised reed, what's your problem? Get up and give me 50. How many of you have ever felt like a bruised reed? And we're the ones that say, God must be so disappointed in me. I wish I were stronger, Lord. I wish I didn't have this injury. I wish I didn't have this propensity to bend at that particular weak point in my character. Oh, God, you must be thoroughly disgusted with my weakness. Look what your Messiah is, verse 3. A bruised reed he will handle in such a way that you're not going to break. A smoking flax he will not quench. Have you guys ever taken a long matchstick or a long piece of wood or even a piece of fabric and you hold it to the fire and then you pull it out and then it flames, right? And if you blow the flame out, you have a little glowing ember, right? And if you blow too hard on that, you'll just blow it right off of the edge. The early 70s when both my parents smoked cigarettes. And my mom used to talk on the phone for quite a long time, and she'd have the cigarette thing going. And how many of you ever had your parents or whatever it was, and they were so concentrating on this, they forgot about this thing right here. And the ash thing would get longer and longer. You could see the cherry glow of the flame on the inside, but the rest of the used up tobacco was starting to bend to the will of gravity. And there's a part of me that always wanted to go up to them and say, a smoking flax. Have you ever had the flame of your passion, your trust, 2 weeks ago it was, yeah, let's go, Jesus, woo! And then a series of circumstances punched you in the spiritual solar plexus. Doubled over with no breath left in your body because you weren't expecting that stinging blow. You gotta grab your knees. Oh, Lord. Jesus would have walked up on you and say, what is wrong with you, you weakling? He will not do that. The bruised reeds he will not break. He will handle you with the tender care needed and necessary. And a smoking flax, there's no more flame burning. There's just the barest glow of a one-time burning flame. Just smoking. Ashes, really. About ready to fall off the end of a cigarette. The merest puff of adversity is going to send you reeling. Jesus is not going to be like that. 1 Kings 9, verse 4. And Solomon, if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart, did David have his lapses? What's the answer? He sure did. And in uprightness, circle that one, uprightness. That's the Hebrew word, yoshur. It's from the root, straight. It's the idea that the mariner on the pitching sea, if he wants to keep his direction, he picks a point on the horizon and focuses on it. You find a point on the horizon and you keep your boat steered in that direction. Now, as you're steering, sometimes a gust of wind will blow you off a little bit this way. And sometimes the gust of wind will stop you dead in your tracks. Sometimes you're a little left, sometimes you're a little right, sometimes you're moving even backwards. The idea that David was upright, yoshur, yep, he blew it a lot. But he had an integrity in his heart. He had a sensitivity to the things of God, and he had an uprightness. He was a yoshur. He said, sometimes I'm left, sometimes I'm right, sometimes I'm stopped dead, and sometimes I'm even backsliding. But I got my eye on the point of the horizon, the face of my Lord Jesus. And God is telling Solomon, if you do the same, you'll get there. You don't come to church because you're good enough. You come to church because you, like me, need your brothers and sisters. And you need to stick your hands up and worship. You need to fall apart a little bit and let your mascara run. Church is to come too, especially in worship, and fall apart a little bit. If you recognize you got a couple bruised sections in the rebar of your spine, isn't rebar anymore, it's a series of folds. I haven't been standing for the Lord. I think I've lost the sight of the Lord on my horizon. Then get to church, you guys. Get to your prayer closet. Get to your worship time. Pop in one of those worship CDs. And just worship Him. And fall apart a little bit. You'll pick up His face again. Get reoriented. My job is to keep my eyes focused on you. Sometimes I'm blown a little left. Sometimes I'm blown a little right. Sometimes I'm stopped dead in my tracks. But Lord Jesus, I want to keep my eyes on you. Just keep showing up, you guys. Just keep showing up. To your devotional time in the morning, to the Word, to Wednesday nights, if that's your occasion. Sunday mornings, Tuesday night prayer, noon here, Monday through Thursday, whatever it might be. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, integrity, he blew it sometimes, but he loved God. Integrity of heart, just keep showing up. And in uprightness, stay fixed on Jesus to do according to all that I have commanded you. And if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land. Chapter 11 is coming. He gets his heart and focus off of the Lord, and he follows after foreign gods. Verse 7, I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the people. This is about 900 BC. In about 200 years, 200 and some years, the Assyrians are going to come by under Sargon II, and they're going to lay siege to Samaria, and they're going to take the capital, which will be the capital of the northern 10 tribes, and going to lead most of Israel away in fishhooks. And then after that, the Babylonians are going to finally take up the southern 2 tribes region of Judah, and then of course they'll come back after the Babylonian captivity, and then eventually of course they reject Jesus as Messiah, and then the Romans are going to finish them off, and out of the land they'll go. Now you and I both know there was a prophetic clock ticking underneath their departure. And it was going to be 900,200 days until that clock was done. And then May 14th, 1948, they came into the land. But here's what I want to focus on. God cares little about the nation. He cares about his people. This is a very strong word for America itself. There's only 2 nations that were designed, not just predicated, but designed upon the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's only 2 that I know of, Israel and America. We are the most prolific and large navy. We have the most highly trained series of armed forces. We have technology really unequaled almost anywhere on practically every facet of understanding, technology, and invention. Why isn't America more prominent in Bible prophecy? It could be because we are not anywhere near Israel. Might be. There's a couple of possible indicators. I read a quote the other day, again by Zola Levitt. Zola Levitt is a guy who loves Jesus, a Jewish background, has a unique insight to God's people, Israel. And he says, don't forget, the Bible says that Israel is the apple of God's eye. When you look into someone's eye and the dark round pupil, and you are actually seeing your reflection off of the cornea of the person, and because there's a black pupil behind it, you can sort of see it kind of reflected there, and of course it's inverted and upside down. If you have really good eyesight, you're like, oh, that's me in an inverted position. You got to get it fairly close. You look into the pupil of somebody's eye, and it looks a little bit like an apple, if you will, instead of the head and shoulders. That's how close. Zola Levitt said, Israel is the apple of God's eye. And when you look and gaze upon Israel, you're looking into God's will and God's heart and the face of God himself. But even still, did Israel blow it, you guys? And did God fulfill this promise with Solomon? When Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam, and then a guy by the name of Jeroboam, who's not related to the throne and, and the lineage of King David, they're going to vie for the throne, and it's going to split the nation. And really, until the Babylonian captivity is over, Israel is split into 2. And this prophecy, if you don't walk with me, Solomon, it's all going to come apart. Verse 8. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished. They're going to hiss and say, whoa, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, oh, we know, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. When a nation that has made their trust and dedication to the Lord so pronounced as Israel and America, when it is allowed to be wiped out, even her enemies know why. Powerful point. Verse 10. Now it happened at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, Hiram, the king of Tyre, this is in modern day Lebanon, had supplied Solomon with cedar of Cyprus and gold as much as he desired. The king Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Solomon had borrowed resources and funds to build God's temple and his palace. And Solomon evidently had worked out an arrangement to pay him back by giving him these 20 cities. And this is important too. Some Christians go so far as to say God does not ever want you to borrow, which is simply not the case. The Proverbs are full of how to borrow with wisdom and integrity. But I want you to notice, did King Solomon sort of take out a loan, a mortgage, if you will, on the temple? He sure did. As you can see here, there is a precedent for borrowing, and there's also a great lesson. Pay back with integrity and honor, else friction and hard feelings and even spoiling of long relationships will happen. Verse 12. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. These cities? What? Fernley? What? It's messing with you. So he said, well, what kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul, and it means good for nothing. Where do you live? I live in good for nothing. Actually, just outside of good for nothing. You can see sparks from there. Verse 14. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. Why did the king still give him more gold? Don't really know. Is Hiram's goal to make Solomon more beholden to him? Is this going to be a favor extended to Solomon to be called in at just the right time? Verse 15. And this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Milo, which means literally a landfill. If we were looking south to north, the ridge really that is the series of tops that culminates in Golgotha at the very, very top, what Solomon did was he built retaining walls on the side and then filled in to form a platform that's there today. That's what this word is, the Milo, literally a landfill. The wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, which is a city north of Galilee, Megiddo, which guarded the entrance to the Jezreel Valley. Even to this day, one of the most fertile areas of Israel is this Jezreel Valley, as it was in Solomon's day. So Megiddo was a fortified city, so was Hazor. And then Gezer, southwest of Judah, these are all fortress cities. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer, burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city, and then had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. He's refortifying that one as well. Verse 17. And Solomon built Gezer lower Beth Horon in Baalath, which was a city nearby Gezer, and Tadmor in the wilderness. That's far south, almost to the Gulf of Eilat. That's the southernmost portion of Israel. Cities for his chariots and cities for his cavalry, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. These are also border cities as well as trade routes. Solomon is shoring up these important cities to strengthen Israel's defense and her economy. Verse 20. All the people who were left of the Amorites, these are all enemies of God. The Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Cellulites, all those guys, all those enemies of God.
You've been listening to the Book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.